something in that verse. It changed the way I heard God's word. In Luke 5, verses from verse 17, the Bible tells us that Jesus is teaching on this day, and people have come. It says Pharisees, teachers of the law, they've come from far and wide. The Bible tells us they've come from many cities. And the Bible says in that verse 17, that as Jesus was teaching, it says the power of God was there to heal them, to heal them. But that day, unfortunately, there was only one person that it was recorded got their healing. And you read the story from Luke, from verse 17, and you see why. People came. They came from far and near, like we've come today. The power of God was there. Every time God's word comes, know that God's power is there, and God's power is here to do something, right? But they got distracted. They started to wonder who gave you authority to do this and that. So what we're encouraging everybody today is refuse to be distracted. Don't be distracted by your neighbor. If your phone has a tendency to buzz because somebody has put something on Twitter or Facebook, switch it off. Be determined that today I'm not going to be a spectator. I'm going to be a participant. And I believe that as we do that, for you and for me, our lives would never be the same in Jesus' name. So be sensitive to what God is doing. Key into it. Be here. Don't let your mind wander. Tell your mind, today's not the day to wander. And God would bless us in Jesus' name.
Amen. You know, sometimes you plan to say some things, and the Holy Spirit lays another thing in your mind. So we're still to script. But, you know, something struck me yesterday when the pastor was talking about, you know, Elijah anointing Hazael, Jehu, and Elisha. If God has proposed to do something, he's going to do it. And my understanding is this. Some people were destined for destruction. And he said, if those people perchance escape the sword of Hazael, the sword of Jehu was waiting for them. If they escape the sword of Jehu, that of Elisha was waiting. There's no escape. And in the same vein, if you look at the flip side, if God has destined you for greatness, you will be great. But the only hindering or the only stumbling block could be you. No man can stop what God has in stock for you, but you can. And it's interesting because this is Excellence Conference. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
We, in Amazing Grace Parish, we believe that God has called us to build a people of excellence, that we're called to excellence. But the first thing we need to understand is that excellence starts from God himself. God is the source, he's the origin, he's the reason why we can be excellent. He has laid the foundation for excellence. You know, in Isaiah 28, he said that, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, a cornerstone, a capstone, that whoever believes will not act hastily. Whoever believes, whoever holds on to God's foundation will not make haste. God himself is that foundation. Not only is he the foundation, he is our excellent guidance. He is our wonderful counselor. He's our excellent guidance. We see that in Isaiah. But then, you know, there's a passage in Philippians 2:13. Can we project Philippians 2:13, please? Bless you. It says, and it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The NLT version says that he is the Lord of hosts. Sorry. He says God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. So God is working in you to make you excellent. What you need to be excellent is already in you. The desire, the power to be excellent is already in you. He has a plan for each and every one of us. Even if we don't know it, he has a plan for you. He had a plan for Abraham. Or is it Abraham? Tomato, tomato. Abraham. I think it's Abraham. You know, he had a plan for Abraham. even before Abraham knew it, when he was nothing, God said that Abraham was going to be great. When he had not even a single child, God said that it was going to make him a great nation. God had a plan in place for him right from the onset. Amen.
So excellence, like we've just said and we've just heard, comes from God. And God is the source of everything that has to do with excellence. But you know, the Bible tells us and shows us that as long as we have accepted Jesus, as long as we're God's children, God has placed in you, God has placed in me, everything that we need to excel. It's there in us, right? Everything we need to excel. If we look at 2 Peter 1 verse 3, 2 Peter 1 3, I'm reading from the NLT version. It says, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. So by his divine power, he's given us everything that we need. And you know, sometimes when we think of the power of God, maybe because we sing about it a lot, we talk about it a lot, we don't get a true picture of what this power is. Ephesians 1 verses 19 and 20 gives us a picture of the power. It talks about the great power of God towards us. And then it illustrates what this power is. It says, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Now that's God's power towards you and I. So if the same power that raised Jesus up from the dead is operating in me and operating in you, what excuse do we have not to excel? So everything that we need to excel is on the inside of us. But yet we see people, we see Christians who spend their whole life living an average life, and their whole life in mediocrity, their whole life never maximizing the potential God has placed on the inside of them, their whole life never activating that seed of greatness, right? And for us, I think the question is, I don't want to come to an excellence conference in 2017, hear all these wonderful words, and leave the same. I want to come and I want to start to activate and stir up the excellence that God has placed within me. So the question is, how do we do this? How do we do this? For a while now in church, we've been talking about intimacy with God, walking with God intimately, and that's a must. We said excellence comes from God. To stir up the excellence God has placed within you, you must walk intimately with God. First of all, accept him as Lord and Savior, but it can't stop there. We have to walk with him. We have to walk in the Spirit. We have to get intimate with him. And then we need to realize that excellence is not an event. It's not a one-off. You know, sometimes we think, I do this thing or I do this area of my life excellently. It's a one-off. Excellence is a mindset. So excellence talks about my attitudes, the way that I think. So how do I get that mindset of excellence? And I love this passage in the Bible. It illustrates excellence as a mindset. Numbers chapter 13. If we read Numbers chapter 13, again, it's a very popular story. I'm sure we all know it. The Israelites are going towards the promised land that God has promised them. And they're getting closer and closer. And Moses chooses 12 leaders. And he says to them, go and spy out the land, right? And these 12 leaders go and they spy out the land. But you see, these leaders, they were not all the same. You could split them up into two categories. You had two that were in the category of an excellent mindset. And you had 10, unfortunately, the majority, that didn't have an excellent mindset. Think about it. The 12 of them, when they went to spy out the land, they saw the same things, right? They experienced the same things. They all saw the Anaks and the giants together. They carried the beautiful grapes together. They experienced and saw the same things. But when they came back to give a report, mindset started to speak. What they had to say, totally different. So what happens is that the way that you interpret life, the way that you interpret your situation, the way that you interpret where you're going or not going, it's determined by your mindset. The ones of an excellent mindset were still on Numbers 13. They came back in verse 30, Caleb speaking, and he had an excellent mindset. He could see them excelling, overcoming the enemy. He said, we're well able, we can possess the land. That's an excellent mindset speaking. The ones that didn't have an excellent mindset said what? Verse 33, they said, we saw the Anaks, we saw the giants, that we were like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and so we were in there. But they experienced the same thing, and yet what they spoke, totally different. So it's so important. I can't be excellent if I don't have an excellent mindset, because your mindset determines how you interpret everything about life. We all say we love God. We all say we know God. But you know that when some situations come, that's when you know whose strength is weak and who has strength. And it's that place of intimacy with God. So we need to work on our mindset. How do I work on my mindset? We've said intimacy with God. But also what you hear, the things that you hear are important. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. What am I feeding myself with? What am I constantly listening to? Am I listening to the word of God? But also, not just what you hear, but how you hear. All 12 of them had been hearing God's word. They had gone through, they had seen God's deliverances, things that we can't start to imagine. They had all walked through the Red Sea. God parted it. They were there. They weren't told stories. All 12 actually were there. They saw the Red Sea close up on the Egyptians, their enemies. They experienced it. Manna from heaven, they were there. But yet, how they heard was different. So how we hear is important. And then also the things that we speak, the things that we speak are so important. What am I speaking? Am I speaking God's word? Am I speaking excellence or am I speaking failure? I'm a student and I'm saying I can never pass this course. How am I going to excel in your career, in your workplace? You say, this thing is too hard. I can never become a manager. How are you going to excel? There's power in what we say. So we have to make sure that the things that we say, that they line up with God. Then also how we see, and not just with our physical eyes, but with our inner eyes. You know, we were talking about Abraham. God wanted to make Abraham great. He wanted him to excel. And God said, do this, leave your family. Abraham obeyed. But God needed him to see. Because you can't become what you can't see. So God took him outside and said, look at the stars. Look at the sand. That's how your descendants, how many they would be. And Abraham saw and he believed. So what you see is what you would believe. And what you believe is what you become. And what you become dictates what you would do. So we want to be excellent. We have to work on that mindset. Because that's the filter through which we would interpret everything that we do in life. And I pray that God would help us in Jesus' name.
Sorry, say that again. What you see is...
what you see is what you believe.
And what you believe
is what you become. And what you become is what you would do.
Do you ever wonder why two sets of people hear the same thing, are given the same instructions, are taught in the same way, yet the outcome differs? You make the same thing available to two set of people in equal measures, but what they do with it is totally different. We had an interesting conversation about mindsets. So the Lord shows you some things. He reveals some things to you about where he's taking you. What do you do with it? What do you do with what he has revealed to you? I love the book of James. Pastor Chintakuya, God bless you. I'm looking at Pastor James there. You know, James, when he talked about faith and works, he said something. He said, show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. So I have faith, but the things I do exhibit my faith. It's not enough for you to believe. It's not enough for you to see. Some people will see where God is taking them and they'll sit down. God is taking me to high places. God has called me to be a king. He's called me to be a CEO. He's called me to be the best there can be. So I just relax and wait there. Again, I love that Numbers 13. Because you look at those guys. They were all coming from the same place. They had all had the same experience. Yet, when they saw, you know, the inhabitants of the land, they had a totally different understanding of what God was going to do. So we're saying that excellence should be a mindset. But then it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. How do we live our lives? Yesterday we looked at the passage in 2 Corinthians 4:3 that talks about, you know, we believe, therefore we speak. There's a strong correlation between belief and confession. Again, it's interesting that yesterday the pastor was talking about how God reverses the order of things. Romans 10:9 is one that has always, you know, it's always stumped me. Because when you look at it, the natural order of things should be you believe and you confess. Right? You believe something, you have a strong conviction about it, and you confess it. But Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, and I always think to myself, do you start confessing what you don't believe? But he said, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus, you know, God raised Christ from the dead, you'll be saved. The correlation, belief and confession, leads to action. So you can't keep saying something about yourself. You can't keep confessing. Like Abraham, they call him, who are you? He says, I'm Abraham. I'm the father of many nations. And I constantly say that. I cannot constantly say that and not live and be the father of many nations. Even though that's where the faith comes in. He didn't have a single child. But his name was Abraham, the father of many nations. And every time he mentions his name, that was a profession he was making. Initially, when God said he was going to have a child, even Abraham laughed. But it's not possible. But he still believed God. Amen. Faith, belief, confession, expressing what we believe will bring out a positive action. Amen. Now, it's not, so where does that take us? We're talking about excellence as a lifestyle. It's not something we just confess. It's not something we just say. It's not something we just believe. I'm sure if I ask every one of us here, I'm sure we believe that we're destined for great things. But then what are we doing with that information? What do we do with that knowledge? There are two people in the scriptures that, you know, we can briefly talk about. The first is Reuben. Reuben, the son of Jacob. Now, Reuben was the firstborn. Reuben was destined for great things. He was the number one. But, you know, when his father was going to pray for him, was he praying for him? Was he blessing him or cursing him? He was blessing his children. But what he said about Reuben, meaning Genesis 49, I think it's the third verse, is he said that, you know, Reuben, the excellency of dignity, the excellency of power, you know, my firstborn. And you're thinking, wow, he set the tone. You're destined for great things. You know, excellence in dignity, excellent in power. But he said, unstable as the water, you will not excel. So a lack of consistency, even though he had an understanding of his destiny, of where God wanted him to be, a lack of consistency in his walk made him miss the goal. He did not live a consistent lifestyle of excellence. And even though he was destined to be excellent, excellence in dignity, excellence in power, he missed the mark. Now contrast that with someone like Paul. Paul was a man that had an encounter with the Lord. He was totally on the wrong track. But when he encountered Jesus on that road to Damascus, he had a totally new perspective. And he began, you know, sometimes I think about people that, you know, were really, really out there in the world before they gave their lives to Christ. And I often think that the extent to which they were out there and did all sorts, when they give their lives to Christ, they pretty much apply themselves in the same measure. And you see them totally sold out, all out for God. doing everything they need to do. Paul was persecuting Christians. He was killing them. And when he came to a realization that God had a different plan for him, God had a purpose for him, he keyed into God's purpose. Where did that take him? It took him to a point that they told him, they said, you know what? Someone was prophesying and said, the person that holds this belt, that, see, he's going to be bound. If you go to Jerusalem, that person is going to be bound. And Paul said, binding, you know, that's a small thing. Not only to be bound, I'm ready to die in Jerusalem if that is what it will take to achieve my purpose. Determination. He was determined. And little wonder that at the end of the day, Paul said in, remind me of that verse. He said that, I've fought the fight. I've run the race. It's 2 Timothy. Yes, thank you. You know, let's read it, 4:7. 2 Timothy 4:7. It says, I've fought the fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Verse 8 says that what is awaiting him? A crown. He's then awaiting. Little wonder that Paul could say that. Little wonder that he could confidently say that, you know, I've done what I need to do. I've kept the faith. That was someone that ran an excellent race. It ran it to the end. So we're not just saying that excellence is a mindset. We're saying it's a lifestyle. You shouldn't just believe that you're called to be excellent. You need to live it in everything you do, not just in the church, but in every aspect of your life. Excellence shouldn't be compartmentalized. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
You're called and you're destined for great things, but you need to live a lifestyle of excellence. Now, just one other thing before we round up. Each and every one of us individually are called to excellence, but also collectively, we're called to excellence. I was at a meeting last week, and the compere, it was one of those Church of England meetings, and the compere was talking, and he started by mentioning possibly one of the greatest athletes of all time. Now, you probably display your age if you know this person, Michael Jordan. Some of us grew up watching Michael Jordan play b-ball. And there's a song, I think it was R. Kelly, I Believe I Can Fly. Do we know that song? Confession time, come on. I believe I can fly. Yes? Yeah, you know it, right? Now. Sorry? Yeah, it is age related. But you know that song? There was a film called Space Jam. A cartoon. It was literally flying. Jordan was the athlete that people said was walking in the air playing basketball. He was that good. If you grew up in the 80s and 90s and you watched basketball, you know what I'm talking about. Now, apparently, Jordan's coach used to tell Jordan that there's no I in team. True? And apparently, because he repeated it so often, Jordan told his coach that there is I in win. All right, so there's no I in team, but there is I in win. Now, on the face of it, it might seem that sounds a bit self-centered, and it's all about the individual. But it takes a collection of individuals working as a team to succeed. Do you agree with me? Now, if we think about it from a Christian perspective, each and every one of us as believers, as individuals, God has called us to excellence. If I am excelling at what I do, and everyone else is not. As the body of Christ, are we excelling? No, we can't. If we really want to make our mark, and we talk about it, that God has called us to this generation to make a difference. If we're going to make our mark collectively, each and every one of us, without exception, has a part to play. We're running an individual race, granted. And when we get to heaven, if Christ comes before we pass away, whichever it is, we're all going to stand before the judgment throne individually. But we're on earth. Collectively, we will make a difference. And the only way we're going to make a difference is each and every one of us have that mindset and lifestyle of excellence. And we're working and walking in line with God's purpose, because we're destined for great things. Amen. God bless you.